Amen. Thank you, Father, for this wonderful time again that we're going to have tonight. Thank you, Lord, for cool weather where we can get all these soups and things all on the table in the menus. Thank you, Father. We just praise you. Thank you, Lord, for all you're going to do tonight. We praise you, Lord, that people are going to get healed, delivered, and set free tonight because we believe. And I thank you for it, Father. I thank you, Lord, that we don't have to wait around for healing anymore. We just get it, speak it, confess it, and believe it. And it's done. Thank you, Father. Glory be to God. And Lord, we thank you that provisions are on the way for everybody that needs it, for all of your elect, Lord. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. We thank you, Father, for bringing more people into the outreach. In Jesus' name, thank you, Father, that we do have a good and wonderful time. And I know it's dropped off considerably, but there's a reason for it, and I know what it is. And I thank you, Father, that we just believe. We just believe what your word says that we can do. And we praise you and thank you for a wonderful time tonight in your word, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord, I just pray for David and I thank you, Father, for re-energizing him. Give him strength and energy in his body. And we praise you for it, Father. And I thank you, Lord, that when he sleeps for 1 hour or 15 hours, 1 hour or 6 hours or 7 hours, it's all going to be enough. And I praise you for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Okay. Anybody else got a prayer request? Oh my, praise God. All right. Anybody got anything they'd like to pray about or talk about? I have one thing I want to talk about tonight. I read across a YouTube thing that somebody had was talking about Isaiah 53 that E.W. Kenyon had made a study on. And it was very good. It spotted to me. It pinpointed some things that you tend to look over at times when you're reading things. And it's very good. Julie, did you get to listen to any of that? Did you? Okay, good. Would y'all like to? For me to go over it, I'm going to read Isaiah 53, 4 and 5 first. Isaiah 53, 4 and 5. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And Kenyon had the knowledge and the fortitude to go in and make some studies of some of the words that I just brought out in the verses. And he contends that that entire Isaiah 53, 4, and 5 is a doctrine of substitution. Christ taking upon himself not only our sin, but every consequence of sin, including sickness, pain, and disease. And he says that Isaiah 53 is the heartbeat of redemption. When Jesus bore our sins, he bore our diseases too. When he carried our iniquities, he carried our pains also. And to separate one from the other is to divide the work of the cross. And that's the revelation that most people have missed out of Isaiah 53. The church has accepted half of the redemption. I'm talking about the whole of the church, not this group, because we know salvation for the soul, but has neglected the other half, healing for the body. We've preached forgiveness is certain and healing is uncertain. The same blood that washed away sin also destroyed sickness, Kenyon said. And the word born in Hebrew is nasa, which means to lift up and carry away as a burden. It's the same word used in Leviticus when describing the scapegoat that carried Israel's sins into the wilderness. That goat became the nation's substitute. It bore what they should have borne. And Isaiah says, Jesus, Nasa, N-A-S-S-A, he carried our griefs. But that word griefs is actually the Hebrew word kohi, K-O-H-I, which means sickness or disease. The translator softened it to griefs, but in the original language, it is clear he bore our sicknesses. And then Isaiah says he carried our sorrows. And the Hebrew M-E, which means pains. So the literal translation reads, surely he had borne our sickness and carried our pains. And that means Jesus did not only bear the penalty of sin, he bore the symptoms of sin. He carried away the very things that sin unleashed upon the human race. And the moment Adam sinned, death entered. And with it came sickness, decay, and pain. But on the cross, the second Adam reversed the curse. He bore it all, spirit, soul, and body. To accept forgiveness while tolerating disease is to live in partial redemption. That's a great and wonderful statement right there. To accept forgiveness while tolerating disease is to live in partial redemption. The same cross that secured your right standing with God secured your right to be whole. The new creation is the healed creation, walking in divine health. That's where we ought to be. We ought to be walking in divine health. And he goes on and on and on, and it's really an awesome, awesome teaching that he does. It's an encouragement to believe that we don't have to put up with sin, sickness, and disease as a Christian. It's just like you're sanctified when you become a new creation. You're automatically sanctified. Jesus took your sin. He also took your sicknesses and your pains and diseases. He took all of that away from him. And by his stripes I am healed, glory to God. And by his stripes, Julie's healed, Missy's healed, Andrew's healed, Pat, Ben, Benita, and Barbara's healed. Glory to God. All we have to do is receive it. Just like we do our righteousness. Just like it. It's just like that. Same thing. Same thing. When you get born again, God did it for you. I don't have it. I'd have to look it up, but maybe let me tell you the name of it. It's called Isaiah 53. No, that's not it. The shocking truth about healing hidden in Isaiah 53. The shocking truth about healing hidden in Isaiah 53. It's in YouTube. Yeah, Julie, go ahead. I'm sorry.
I got it. I'll put it in the chat.
Okay, good.
The other thing I thought he said in there too, didn't he say something about understanding your value? And we talked about that a little bit the other night about, you know, so too many people think they're not worthy to receive the healing, you know, that they don't, you know, they, and something he touched on, you know, which is, you know, what you have taught and Brother David have taught is, you know, the hindrances of receiving is our faith is, you know, doubt, unbelief, condemnation, and guilt. He said, he specified guilt and doubting, you know, about you're worthy enough that you think, don't think you're worthy enough. So he touched on that too. It was, you know, I guess he spoke a lot of things we've already been taught, but I thought there was some fresh light on there, some fresh, you know, the way it was presented was good. It's 19, almost 19 minutes.
Yeah.
It's almost
He
19 minutes.
he puts it in a way that it's an encouragement, actually. And you can, it seems to resonate quicker than if you were well, some of the things he says, when you confess sickness, you glorify the enemy. When you confess healing, you glorify the Lord. And somebody says, how are you? Man, I'm healed, delivered, and set free, glory to God. Can you hear me? I heard every word you said. Well, what did I say? It's not your business. That's what you do. When you confess healing, you glorify the Lord. That's why your confession mattered. Healing is not automatic. It's activated by agreement. You must give your mouth permission to. Everything is by faith we live by. Everything is by faith. And like Julie was talking about, he said a lot of times we don't think we're worthy of the things that God has for us. That's a lie of the devil. He went to the cross for us, for your salvation. And if you've got salvation, you've got healing. Same thing. It all is one big application that he did for us on the cross. Go ahead, Julie. Missy, you got an orange hand.
He spoke a lot about the blood.
Yep.
Redemption and it being our inheritance. It being our inheritance. And so yeah, it's like I said, it reemphasized a lot of stuff that we've already been taught, but it just had a fresh, I don't know, freshness to it because it was taught in a different way. And then I had the thought too that it might even be something that, you know, some of our unbelieving family members, loved ones, they might be able to hear it from somebody else other
Yeah,
than me, you
that
know.
thought came to me too.
Yeah, so I was thinking about, you know, praying over that and sending it to my family. It's like, this is what the word says, you know. When did Kenyon live?
Do what?
When did he live, Kenyon?
He was born in the late 1800s and he died in 1945, maybe.
So this is an older.
35.
You know, this is an older revelation, you know.
Oh
It's just
yeah.
The church just doesn't teach it, you know.
He was at the forefront of a lot of things that we already know. You know, he was at the forefront of it. He has some great revelations. I asked David about him, and David said, "Yeah, I've read a little of his stuff." And Missy, go ahead.
Well, kind of on the spin of, you know, not being worthy, you know, I hear hear a lot from one of my family members. Well, if it's God's will, it's not my will, but His will. And I'm like,
Yeah.
He healed everybody that came to Him. Oh, Lord have mercy. Thank you,
You
Lord, for the
mentioned that too.
blinders being removed, huh?
That's funny you said that because he said something about that too when people praise, like, well, if it be thy will, Lord,
Yeah.
heal me. He did say that in that too. And I'm like, it is his will. It's your inheritance. You know, and he went on about the blood, you know. It's just people just got, you know, so much garbage in here that they've been taught
He called
over the
Isaiah
years.
50, he called it a legal document of the believer's healing. It's not an emotional plea, it's a spiritual contract signed in blood. He said, notice the wording again. Surely he has borne our sicknesses and carried our pain. That word surely is heaven's guarantee. And it doesn't leave any room for doubt, no space for uncertainty. It's as if the Spirit of God anticipated human hesitation and settled it beforehand. So anything that we say is against the word, you ain't going to get a healing. He gave it to him. He said, healing's not a favor, it's justice. Healing is not a favor, it's justice. When Jesus bore your disease, He removed its right to remain on your body. And the only way sickness can stay on you is if you let it. And the devil knows that, and that's why he works overtime to keep believers ignorant. I didn't say it, he said it. Amen. All right, Pat.
I was, excuse me, I was just thinking that I don't remember where I heard this or where I, in studying these verses and listening to a few people talk about it. I'll have to listen to that, by the way, but he said, if I remember right, I think it might have been Curry. Blake, but he mentions that actually he was teaching or talking about what another person was talking about the atonement or the these verses.
Which
I have
verses
to go
we
back.
talking about? Isaiah
Isaiah
53?
53, yes.
Okay.
3 and 5 there, or four and
Yeah.
five, or that progression through there. And one of the things that he was bringing up is that Jesus shed it's the blood, it's almost all things are purged by the law are purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And Jesus shed his blood in more places than just on the cross. I mean, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he sweat blood. And it says he told the disciples there that my soul I don't remember exactly what his words were now, but he was talking about his soul being burdened, being sorrow under sorrow of his soul or something like that. Well, there was a shedding of blood for the soul there. I wish I could pull that verse up there where it was at, but it was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And when he went to the cross, when he w w went the night of going to the cross, he was taken beforehand and beaten at the whipping post, and he shed his blood there. He was beaten, meaning that it was his physical body that was beaten. and he shed his blood for the body at that time. And so he shed, in the garden, the blood was shed for the soul, or the mind, will, and emotion, the living essence of our life here. And the body came, he shed his blood for the body at the whipping post, and of course at the cross he yielded up his spirit. Into thy hands, Father, I yield my spirit. It is finished. He shed his blood for spirit, soul, and body. For he shed his blood, I'm saying his blood, for the redemption of our sin. And in soul, for the iniquities, the iniquity, I learned a while back the distinction between sin and iniquity. And that sins are those acts committed, those legal acts committed that you can be taken to court, before the judge in heaven, or before a judge in a courtroom. They are actions, they're sins. And iniquities are more based upon, they are the motivation and the inner thought process, or the thinking that motivates that sin. And that iniquity, you can't be taken into the, at least at this point in time, you can't be charged with a crime of thought. I mean, I get, obviously we're in a upside down society now, so that this will probably be happening soon, if it's not already. But anyway, those verses in 53:4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried away our sorrows. And of course, as Michael was pointing out, those are our diseases, our illnesses. And he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. There's the bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was on him, and with his stripes we are healed. We were healed. We are healed. Now, looking back at the cross, we were healed. So, this, he explains that it is very clear that this word is talking about physical, about the body. But in what else? Like, I was going to say something else. In the I think it's Matthew 8, maybe Michael can remember this, but I think it's Matthew 8 where it clarifies. Matthew 8:16, starting in verse 14, he said, when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laying sick with a fever, and he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. And when even was come, they brought unto him many possessed with demons, and he cast out spirits with the word, and healed all that were sick. And then it says that it might be fulfilled. And I say, he healed all that were sick, and he cast out spirits with a word, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our diseases. And he makes the connection right there. He said that this is God's testimony. God didn't even leave it up to the disciples or whatever. He said it right here in the Word. God said it, that all that were came to Jesus were healed, that it might be fulfilled by the word, by this the words of Isaiah the prophet. Himself took our infirmities and bare our diseases. He was referring right back to that verse in Isaiah 53, 4 and 5. And to me, this verse here confirms and absolutely refutes anyone who would say that the healing promised in by that those verses is not a physical healing, it's a spiritual. That's one point, but the same point is, it's in one sense, it's quite irrelevant to say that that healing is spiritual rather than physical, rather than in the body. It's a healing of the spirit as opposed to the healing of the body, because all healing in the body starts in the spirit. You have to believe and receive, and that's something that's done in the spirit, and in the spirit working through the soul to receive that healing. It's if you're never healed, shall we say, in the spirit, if those thoughts in you are not healed so that you are open to receiving, you will not be physically healed. That's all there is to it. You can resist and fight and choose not to believe it. And that's a function of your spirit and soul and mind, an inner motivation that can, in fact, refute a physical healing. Everything in the physical has to happen first in the spirit or inner man, in my opinion. I should, qualify that. Anyway, so that's all I was thinking.
Amen. Just to reiterate what you said, I'm going to read what he says through that, what you just got through talking about. Most believers see healing as something to ask for instead of something to enforce. Now, that's something you need to think about a little bit. Something to enforce. They pray, Lord, if it be thy will, heal me. Not realizing the will of God was revealed in Isaiah 53 and confirmed at Calvary. The will of God is not hidden. It's written, with his stripes we are healed. Not we might be, not we will be one day, but we are. Those stripes were not decorative, they were legal. Each lash on his back was the payment for our disease. Each wound was the receipt of healing. Imagine for a moment what the scourging meant. The Roman whip used on Jesus was not a simple cord. It was a brutal instrument woven with shards of metal and bone. Each strike tore into his flesh, ripping open skin, exposing muscle, breaking blood vessel, and yet Isaiah says, with his stripes we are healed. Those stripes were not random acts of cruelty, they were specific acts of redemption. Every blow satisfied justice so that healing could flow freely. Every lash answered the curse. The physical body of Christ was the meeting place of all human suffering and all divine mercy. He says, think about that. Every disease that has ever plagued humanity, cancer, paralysis, blindness, heart failure, infection, met its end in the torn body of Jesus. It was all absorbed, all carried, and all conquered. And when Jesus cried, "It is finished," in John 19:30, he was not merely speaking of sin's forgiveness, he was declaring the end of sin's effects. The sickness that sin introduced was now legally defeated. But here's the key: what was finished legally must be enforced experientially. Just as salvation is received by faith, so is healing. You don't receive forgiveness by asking God to forgive again and again and again. You just believe what the word says. And if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. The same principle applies to healing. You don't ask for what's already been done. You believe it and you act on it. Healing's not a future hope, it's a present possession, he said. But I agree with that every word of it. The word doesn't say by his stripes we will be healed. It says we are healed. Matter of fact, 1 Peter 2:24 says it was healed. That's past tense finished work. Faith is the open hand that receives what grace is already given. The grace of God provided healing at the cross, and faith simply just takes it. And you're not trying to get God to move. He moved 2,000 years ago. The only movement left is for your faith to agree. Healing is not earned through effort or emotion. It is enforced through knowledge and confession. And the devil can't hold on to what you've already claimed in Christ. And that's why Satan fights revelation more than sickness itself. He knows that once you see what Isaiah 53 truly says, he's lost his grip. And he can no longer convince you to beg for your healing. Whoo, glory to God. Does that encourage anybody? Does me, glory to God, I'm healed. Praise God. It can no longer convince you that God is teaching you through pain. He can no longer hide behind mystery when truth stands right there in plain sight. It's the devil we're talking about. Every time you quote Isaiah 53, you're declaring the devil's defeat. You're reminding him of the whipping post and the cross and the empty tomb. You're enforcing what Jesus finished. And healing is not a miracle to be sought. It's an inheritance to be received. An inheritance isn't earned, it's realized. Woo, glory to God. Somebody ought to be jumping up and shouting. Praise God. Romans 8 and 17 says, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. That means everything he died to secure is now legally yours. But like any inheritance, it must be claimed. A will can declare you rich, but until you take possession, you'll live as though you're poor. The word has already declared you healed. The question is, will you believe it enough? Will you believe it enough to act on it? Because what you confess is what you possess. Whoo! I'm gonna put that down. I'm getting all fired up here. Praise God. It was taken care of, our sicknesses, our diseases, and I'm not saying ours, what I'm saying is the sickness and disease that has come across humanity was taken care of at the cross, just like our sins were. Just exactly. And all we have to do is do just like we do with our coming into the kingdom. We just disbelieve. Believe by faith. Thank you, Lord. I'm healed. I don't care what the devil, you were defeated at the cross. Glory to God. All right, Missy, go on.
Well, because, you know, what I was going to say goes right with what you just said. It's just like my salvation. It's For by grace I've been saved through faith. It is gift of God, not of works, that no man should glory. You know, it's a gift. I just have to receive it, just like my salvation. I remember Brandon, you know, talking about that. He says, somebody told you that you weren't saved. You'd really like fight them or argue with them about it.
Same way.
Right. I need to believe the same thing, you know.
You're
I'm,
not
you know,
healed.
when I, you know, when I was repented and believed in
You're
the
not
Lord,
healed.
even though I may not have realized it then, but the reality of it is, you know, gosh, if everybody could just realize everything at once would be cool, but that ain't how it works. It's from little here and a little there, you know, but line upon line. But, you know, when I repented and believed in the Lord and all my sins were taken away, well, so was the curse. The curse of sin was taken away too. You know, wow. You know, it's just, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Amen. When you begin to align your words with Isaiah 53, your body starts to respond because truth has a voice. And that voice always overrides the lie. Healing begins not in the body, as Pat said here earlier, but in the mind. Romans 12 and 2. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. That transformation begins when you stop identifying with the sick and start identifying with the healed. You're not the sick trying to get well. You are the healed resisting sickness. Think about that. That's awesome. Yeah, Pat.
So I would add to what he is saying right there in that verse, just the thought, not that it changes anything, but what he is saying there is thanking. When you alter your thanking and your act, you know, your actions, your will to align up with that word. But that is based upon believing it, believing that word is true, that word, you have to believe it, because you can go through a mind game, you know, and you know, the psychologists and psychiatrists call that hypnotism. You can go through all kinds of mind tricks and whatever to think and repeat after me and do this and that and whatever, and you can psychologically influence certain changes in your body. But it's only when you actually believe that word as true and set your mind free to respond to what you believe is true. And when you set your mind free, your mind will align up with that truth, that believing, and lock onto that, and accomplish that necessary cooperation of your thinking and transformation of your, and obviously what follows after that is your mouth and your words. So anyway, that I just
Amen.
locked onto that point.
Exactly what he was talking about. Romans 12 and 2. Be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. That transformation begins when you stop identifying with the sick and start identifying with the healed. You're not the sick trying to get well, you're the healed resisting sickness. Boy, I like that line. Thank you, Jesus. You're not a victim of disease, you are the vessel of divine life. Glory to God. Christ's body bore your pain so that yours could carry his power. Yep, that's us. The same spirit that raised him from the dead now quickens your mortal body. Romans 8 and 11. When revelation takes root, faith begins to act. Healing stops being a distant hope and becomes a present reality. Go ahead, Missy.
I recently heard David say this, but I've heard it before, you know. Jesus isn't sick. If I look in the mirror and I see Jesus, he's not sick.
That's
I'm a
right.
member of his body. He's
Yep.
not sick, and his body's not sick. Praise the Lord.
That's exactly right.
I may
Same
be that little
principle.
toe, but that little toe's not sick, and that little toe's not broken, and that little toe's perfectly healthy.
Amen. Healing stops being a distant hope and becomes a present reality. You no longer approach God as though he's withholding something. You begin to thank him for what he's already given. And that's when miracles start to manifest. You know, you want to hear a miracle? Muslim found a Christian, cut his head off on the side of a road. Another Muslim came up behind him and said, "Oh, this ain't right." He took his head off of one side of the road, took it over to where his body was, and laid it up next to his neck. The Lord instantly healed that man. He jumped up. They went into town and got the whole town turned to Jesus, and the guy that cut his head off too. True story. Glory to God. And that's when miracles start to manifest. Glory to God. Because faith does not wait. Faith takes it, believes that what God has declared is already true, even when the body hadn't caught up yet. Isaiah 53 is not a promise of what God might do. It's a record of what he has already done. It's the divine receipt for your redemption, written centuries before the cross, and fulfilled in perfect detail through Christ. When Jesus took the stripes on his back, he wasn't just demonstrating love. He was delivering legality. He was satisfying heaven's justice so that healing could be more than a possibility. It could become a right. It is a right of ours to have to walk in divine health. It's not an emotional plea. It's a spiritual contract signed in blood. And notice the wording again. Surely he has borne our sickness and carried our pains. That word surely is heaven's guarantee. It leaves no room for doubt, no space for uncertainty. It's as if the Spirit of God anticipated human hesitation and settled it beforehand. And surely you don't have to question if healing is God's will. You only have to decide if you believe his word. Faith begins where the will of God is known, and Isaiah 53 reveals that will in absolute clarity. Shouldn't be anybody in this group asking, is it God's will to heal me? Yeah, Pat, go ahead. And I don't think there is.
So I was that sure when he says surely, what I was thinking about is, when Jesus sealed the deal on the cross and said it is finished, what am I trying to think of? When he said it, it became law. It became not law like the law of Moses, but more like the law of gravity. It doesn't change. It's unseen. It doesn't change, and it always works the same. Therefore, you can always depend upon that law to function the same way that law always does, because it never changes. It's law. It's spiritual law. And I was thinking about this today that, to your detriment, you can believe that the law of gravity doesn't apply to you and take certain dangerous decisions, like decide to walk from the top of one building over to the top of the another building, walking on air. And I suspect that whether you believe it or not, that law will probably still take effect, and you're going to suffer the consequences of it. But and so that law, when God said something and says something, it has the impact of spiritual law. It doesn't change. You can't it's in effect. And I was thinking of those that verse, in Second Peter, where he says, seeing that his divine power hath granted unto us, hath granted, like Michael and David like to say, past tense, hath granted, but also that word there for power is actually the word dunamis. It actually means power. It isn't, hasn't been mistranslated. It doesn't mean authority and translated as power. It is the word dunamis, power. So it was divine power, or forceful action that granted us all things pertaining to life and godliness. So it was God's action, and I believe it was God's action on the cross that sealed the deal, from the bleeding in Gethsemane to the bloodshed at the whipping post to the bloodshed on the cross. It was done by exercising power, that authority to make it happen physically. And in that process, it has already been done, has already been granted, whereby he hath granted unto us his precious and exceeding great promises. I think that can be interpreted in our mind, those great and exceeding promises. That isn't something that God says, if you will do this, I will give you, I promise I will do this. It's not, he's not talking about that type of promise. He's talking about law, his word, and the benefits of aligning and believing that word, and aligning up with it and taking advantage, resting in the fact that that law of his word that he said, it became like spiritual law, like spiritual gravity. It ain't going to change. It's not changing for anybody and anything. It is set in heaven. His word is settled in heaven. And that promise, that word of promise that he put there, is not going to change. The only thing that is going to change is I'm going to change. I'm going to change to believe it, that it is true, and that law of his word will never change if I align up with it and believe it and trust it and it be in unity with it, through my confession and through my agreement with that word. That law functions and takes place. It's like every morning you get out of bed, gravity doesn't decide to, well, I'm going to work, or I'm not going to work today. I don't feel like getting out of bed, so I'm not going to work. It works all the time. And this word, these precious promises that he has given us, works, I believe, the same way, and allows us to change our mind and our soul and our thinking, and transform our mind to agree with these promises. And the end result is that we receive and obtain like nature with God, that divine nature, because we are agreeing with that word. One of the things I was thinking today, or maybe yesterday when I was going to work, we have Jesus living in us through his word. His word that we have in us, that we agree with, and that we allow, that is Jesus live in us. And to the degree that we unleash and agree with that word, it unleashes Jesus from the restrictions of our old way of thinking, our old man. But the thing that I thought about is that, when we ask Jesus for the Holy Spirit, and he prayed the Father and gave us the Holy Spirit, that wasn't a portion of, that wasn't a Holy Spirit that he pulled off of the shelf, and he gave Pat a separate Holy Spirit than he gave Andrew, or a separate Holy Spirit than he gave David or Michael or Missy or any. There are no differences. It's only one, and it's only one spirit from our Father, our Father's spirit. And it is the very same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. The same one. It wasn't like Jesus had a Holy Spirit back there and I got a Holy Spirit here. No, it was the very same one. It's the spirit of our Father who raised Jesus up from the dead and gave us the ability to have his same spirit. I guess it kind of had a bit of an epiphany, or a revelation, as far as to the degree that we receive his word, we receive Jesus and his word, and Jesus received the Holy Spirit and prays and gives us the ability to receive the same Holy Spirit from our Father, the same one that empowered his life and allows us to reveal and exercise and agree. If we have the same spirit, believe the same word. When we're believing the word that Jesus spoke, or the word of God, we are learning to believe the same thing he believes. We're learning to believe the same as him. And if we believe the word the same as him, and we have the Holy Spirit from our Father, was the same Holy Spirit that Jesus had in his believing of that word, and we have something even additional to what Jesus had. Jesus had the Holy Spirit, the Father, the Spirit of the Father, but we have Jesus and the Spirit. And I think that's why he said, greater works than these shall ye do, because I go to the Father. And if I go to the Father, you get not only the Holy Spirit that I had, but you get me with the Holy Spirit. So I don't know. why I rambled off on that, but I guess it's these precious promises that, and that one precious promise that we're talking about tonight is that this word is for the not only the healing of spirit and soul, but also and especially for the healing of our body. So, anyway, so that we can escape from the corruption that is in the world by lust. Amen. Anyway, I'm through talking.
Amen. Like in Jesus. Well, what's interesting is the way that Kenyon put that in wording, that it's something that we just accept. We just accept it just like we did our new creation. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. It makes it very simple to me. I'm sure it's going to make a lot of people out there think about what we've talked about tonight also, what healing is. You don't receive it. It's not a part of your makeup anymore. You don't have to. God took care of it. Jesus took care of it. The word says Christ bore it. If he bore it, we ought not to, should we? No. And Kenyon goes on, he said, the word says Christ bore it. If he bore it, you shouldn't. To say otherwise is to imply that his work was incomplete, that somehow your suffering adds to his sacrifice. That's not humility. That's unbelief dressed up as devotion. Woo, glory to God. Go ahead, Healy.
That suffering part, like is people, I don't know. I was never taught that, but thank God. But the suffering that we go through, where the churches teach that your sickness, your disease, your pain, your whatever is your suffering that glorifies God, however they word that and stuff.
How does
They,
that glorify God, I
yeah.
wonder?
Well, that I know. That's just it, you know. They haven't been taught what the real suffering is. You know, it's suffering in your flesh, and it's suffering not to give in to sin and that kind of thing. So they just, you know, they're, yeah, I have a hard time with that one. But I'm just thinking, it's like, where did that come from? You know, I guess it's just because it's unbelief, and they don't believe in
Doubt,
healing.
yeah.
So it has, you know, it must have a purpose. So that's your suffering that's or that's your cross that you have to bear.
How
And
many
that one
people
I
died believing that?
many, many.
A bunch of
Because
people,
that's what
huh?
they didn't know any better. In fact, I know somebody who said that family members, like he believed that that was, you know, this person's cross was their disease. And at the time I didn't know any better, but I don't remember if I ever said anything, but I know better now anyway.
Amen. All right, Ben.
What you said before Julie rose her hand. What, how did you say that again? Because I've been trying to word that
Are you going to
thought.
make me try to remember something? I got a good memory, glory to
Like
God.
a voluntary humility or whatever. I have no,
Oh,
like,
okay.
because I was thinking the same thing. And I'm like, how am I gonna word this in my head that people would, well, yeah, they would have a voluntary humility, which in itself isn't a bad thing, but it's not the cross necessarily. Like it's more of a self-righteous thinking, like, ooh, look at me, but like being in a humble position. I think y'all know what I'm talking about.
What I said, Ben, was that's not humility. That's unbelief dressed as devotion. That's not humility. That's unbelief dressed as devotion.
As devotion.
Yeah. That's what
Can
Kenyon
you
said.
read the whole paragraph or
Yeah,
the preparatory to that?
the word says Christ bore it. If he bore it, you should not. To say otherwise is to imply that his work was incomplete, that somehow your suffering adds to his sacrifice. That's not humility. That's unbelief dressed as devotion. That's somebody trying to justify that they're why they're not healed. And they do that all the time in the other type churches, you know what I'm saying? And the denominations that don't believe in healing. Healing's not about, here's what Kenya said. He said, healing's not about persuading God, it's about persuading yourself. You must renew your mind until your heart agrees fully with heaven. And the body follows the renewed mind. That's why Proverbs 4 and 20, 20 through 22 says, my son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings, for they are life unto those that find them and health to all their flesh. That's what Isaiah 53, 4 through 6 is. I'm going to just put them all in there. Because the word, it carries healing power, doesn't it? The word of God is healing power. Woo, go ahead, Missy. There's more to it, but go ahead.
Well, people think that suffering with sickness is what, like Paul was thinking, what Paul talked about. He said, I fell up on, how's that? I fill up my part of the afflictions, the lack of the afflictions of Christ or something like that. But when he describes this, I forget how it goes, but you know what I mean. fill up on my part the lack of the afflictions of Christ, something like that. Anyway, I see it as their sufferings being what he talked about in I think it's 2 Corinthians 12 or something like that. Shipwrecks in the cold and in the want and persecutions and lack and it never talked about he never talked about and people try and say it he never talked about that suffering was sickness that I can recall. Can you recall any instance where he talked about the suffering being sickness? I don't think so. I mean, there are some people that try and say that, the other day I was reading and it dawned on me for the first time I really understood this, where he says something about, see with what big letters I write you. He
His
wasn't talking
eyesight.
about the size of like the writing the letters. He's talking about the letters that he sent to them. As what I it dawned on me that he was, it really hit me the other day. He's like, I write these big letters, these long letters. I think he said large letters or something or whatever, I don't know. But anyway, but the long letters that he wrote to them, But anyway, it had nothing to do with his eyes.
He was not weak in his eyes. Well, who put sickness on us? Satan. Satan does. Go ahead, Julie.
I was just thinking that the eyesight thing, what Missy was talking about, wasn't there a scripture somewhere about where Paul said, I know you would have given me your eyes or something like that if you could
Yeah.
have? Because I don't understand that scripture. I've never really meditated on that and sought the Lord on that, what he was referring to. But in other words, they would have sacrificed anything to, I don't know, I'd
Yeah,
have to go back
that's
again.
what he meant.
Those two scriptures, the one about you would have given me your eyes and see what big letters I write, that he had this eye sickness or disease, or he's blind, or something, or had a weakness in his eyes and
That's
his
a
eyesight.
reach.
Well, that's what they come up with.
I know, I know.
They have to justify why they're not healed and why God don't heal them and why they have sickness and all those things. So, I mean, I get it. You read the scriptures and try to figure out. I remember reading the gospels and like, Jesus healed everybody. What's wrong with this picture now? Why don't he heal me now? Why didn't he heal people now? I know. Thank you, Lord, for the revelations.
Amen. Thank you, Lord, for encouragement from your word. Go ahead, Debbie.
Yeah, I was just thinking when you just said thank the Lord for revelation. Yes, it was revelation to me too. I thought about the eye thing. You would give me your eyes and the big letters. But it's because he wrote large letters, you know, like you said, those were letters he sent to them. And they had a lot to say, and it had to do with he had to have his eyes to see. That's the only reason he brought mentioned those two things in that way. But they're so I went out there just so what's the word? When you believe it, what they're just seeing, they're not getting it, let revelation come in, but they just what it says, what they believe. It's this kind of crazy, yeah. That's why he used those, because of the job he had to do was write these letters to them, and he needed his eyes to do it, and that's why he chose to say those about his eyes. I was just thinking.
He had a lot of words to say.
Yeah, and he needed it. His eyes were necessary. He just said, yeah, I know you'd give me eyes if you had to, but anyway.
Amen.
Anyway,
Go
praise.
ahead, Pat. You through, Debbie? I'm sorry.
That's
Okay, go ahead, Pat.
So I'd have to find it, but there, Curry, I have to refer back to him. He talked about that particular instance, about the reference to his, Paul's reference to his eyes, and he put it in the time frame of what he was speaking. I don't remember where that reference was from. I don't know what book it was from. But he said that it was in the midst of his travels. It was, I think, after his meeting or his after he was in Lystra. I may be getting this wrong. I'm tr trying to remember what he was preaching. But basically, he said, and it was in Lystra that they took him out and stoned him for death. He said, there's a good chance that when God raised him up from the dead, he didn't go to the nearest house and take a shower and get all cleaned up. He probably jumped up off the ground and ran, highlighted, shot to the next place. The next place was this meeting that where he was speaking, and I don't know where it was. Was it Galatians or I don't know what church it was, but it was where he referred to, he talked to him and said, I know that your compassion was great and that you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. And he seems to think that it was a reference that Paul was probably pretty beat up, having been stoned to death. He said, they weren't tossing little pebbles. They're picking up rocks, big rocks, and throwing because they were trying to kill him. That was the point, So there's a chance that he looked fairly beaten up when he was there. Now, this is just what he was saying. But anyway, and it made sense to me. It said, he probably was looking a little worn for the weather, and that's where the comment came out that you would have your compassion. You were listening to me, even though I came to you in this weakness, and you would have plucked out your own eyes for me by the compassion that you had. So that was his explanation on it, and I didn't go back and actually study or listen to it, but it made a lot of sense to me the time I heard it.
Amen. All right, anybody else? I like what he says here. He said, the shocking truth is this. God is not deciding who to heal. He's waiting for believers to decide what they will believe. Healing doesn't come by begging, it comes by knowing. Once you know that healing is part of the redemption, you'll stop trying to earn what's already yours. You'll stop waiting for a feeling and start walking by faith. I like that one too. You'll speak to pain instead of describing it. Amen. Pain, go in the name of Jesus. You'll thank God for what you have instead of pleading for what you think is missing. And when you do, something shifts. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead begins to quicken your mortal body. Strength flows where weakness was. Peace floods where panic once lived. What once felt impossible begins to bow to the power of the word. Because the word doesn't just inform, it transforms. The body responds to the spirit when the spirit is filled with truth. And healing is not a promise to be fulfilled, it is a fact to be acknowledged. And that's the foundation of divine healing or health. Not waiting for what you already have, but walking in it consciously. It's learning to live from the inside out, to let the life of God within dictate the condition of your flesh. The outer man perishes, but the inner man renews day by day. And that renewal has physical expression. That's pretty neat. You're not at the mercy of your biology. The biology is at the mercy of your redemption. Now imagine if the church truly believed that. Imagine if every believer saw healing not as a miracle for the few, but as an inheritance for the many. Imagine if we preached Isaiah 53 not as a funeral passage. I wonder if we'd use that as a funeral passage, for goodness sake. But as a freedom declaration, we'd see less fear and more faith, less sickness and more strength, less desperation and more dominion. The same cross that forgave sin would become the revelation that healed bodies, because it was never a partial redemption. It was perfect, total, and eternal. But here's the sobering truth. There's a reason why so many still struggle to walk in what's already theirs. It's not because healing isn't real. It's because deep down they still don't believe they're worthy to receive it. They've been taught to think small, pray weak, and see themselves as unworthy of divine blessing. They think humility means doubting their worth in Christ. And as long as they live in that mindset, faith will never rise and sickness will always remain. Boy, if people could get at their hand on what this man's saying just in these last few pages. Because what you believe about your work determines what you receive from his work. If you see yourself as unworthy, you'll always hesitate to take what grace freely offers. You'll stay outside the door when heaven has already invited you in. And that's exactly where the enemy wants you. Redeemed but unsure. Forgiven but fearful, healed but hesitant. So let me ask you, what if the very thing keeping believers powerless is not sin, not sickness, but self-image? I think that's a lot of it right there. What if the greatest barrier to faith isn't doubt in God, but doubt in who He's made you to be? Because until you understand your worth in Christ, you'll never fully walk in the power of His stripes. We are a new creation in Christ. We're not that old, beaten down, Sorry, guy. That was before Christ. We are a new creation. And like somebody said a while ago, we look in the mirror and we see Jesus. We walk out the house knowing we're Jesus. We're walking out the house knowing that Jesus is with us and we can trust him to be with us every step we take. He's living with inside of us. The Holy Spirit is guiding us and leading us, if you allow it. Yeah, Pat.
So in that the two or three examples that he gave there as far as thinking, I have to, I guess, confess one of my own, which is thinking that the Lord is teaching me or showing me, or that I need to understand or see or learn something new or about this, in order to overcome. So what is that? Is that a self-image thing, or is it unbelief, or is it, I guess what I'm thinking is it an excuse to excuse failure, or I guess I'm just kind of spitballing here or whatever, but there's that I've noticed that within myself. God's teaching me or bringing me through something, or showing me something else, as opposed to what he is saying here is that we already have it. It's already in there. Or maybe more in terms of it only needs to be let out, released, allowed out. So I get, I may, it, I don't know if there's a different perspective there that I'm sitting in the wrong perspective looking at this thing, or what? I don't know.
What was the perspective that you said, Pat? I missed that part.
Of thinking that I am enduring in the trial in order to receive or understand something, or enter into another level of faith, or whatever it would be. That there's something I still need to receive from the Lord, and so therefore I'm enduring in this condition with this sickness or whatever it would be in order to endure and grasp and gain the promise, or experience the promise at the end of that trial, so to speak. As though I need something more from God in order to get through this, or be healed of said disease or whatever it would be. Is there, it's that position that you are need something more, as opposed to I've already have it. I simply need to release it or whatever. What's the difference there? Why would I be tempted to dwell in the first thought or the first aspect of what I'm talking about, as opposed to the second? Does that
Well, I
make
can tell
sense?
you, yeah, it does. And a lot of people have the same problem. I can tell you what David says, what Curry says, what Kenyon says. That's a lie of the devil. You're supposed to,
What lie?
the lie that you have to do something in order to get your healing.
That's what I was just going to share and say, what a reason I have, yeah. To just the devil lying to you.
You, it's just by faith and by faith only. If you don't know that you've sinned or whatever it is, you ain't sinning. You just go ahead and believe for your healing or whatever it is that you're believing for. I can, that's a lie of the devil. It's just got all the trademarks on
Okay.
that.
All right. Well, I put it down right now in the name of Jesus.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. I know it's easy for us to think that because there are people in the pulpit that preach that. There's got to be a reason why you're not getting your healing. Well, the reason is that we've got doubt and unbelief. There's only two reasons for not getting your healing in there. Jesus told us what they were. Doubt and unbelief and traditions of man. That's the only two reasons that we don't get healed. He didn't give any other thing in the Word of God that tells us why we don't get healed. Those two right there is it. And that's why Curry, what I like what Curry says, Pat, he says, the only hindrance to our healing is to believe there is a hindrance. That's pretty neat. Yeah, Julie.
Just something that was coming to my mind, what Pat was just saying, about, the enduring and, you have to do something or whatever. And, but the enemy would, well, for me, it was always the putting these doubting thoughts in my head, and using the scriptures, because we're supposed to fight the good fight of the faith and we're supposed to endure in our faith.
Yep.
That's what it is. Believing, and you're resting from your own worst. But the enemy would always just put whatever the physical thing is,
Malady.
he would always, come up with this accusation about, and then he would use the scripture. He would use scripture and try to twist and pervert, something in my mind to make me double-minded or question why. Then, well, that makes sense. Well, am I, or is this true? And just, he's sneaky, but that, just using the word and twisting it, because we're supposed to endure to our, enduring our faith. He who endures to the end shall be saved, whatever that may be, right? And it's a trial of your faith. Endurance in faith. I fight the good fight of the faith and laying hold of life eternal. All those things about faith and what we're supposed to do. So it's again, coming back to those scriptures about, putting on the full armor of God and our weapons of warfare are mighty before God to the casting down of the strongholds, those vain thoughts and imaginations, all those things enemies put in our head. It's a battle. Gosh, it's a battle. He has to go. The devil has, he's already defeated. He's already defeated. Praise the Lord.
I remember the story of Kenneth Hagin talking about a lady that came to one of his faith teachings, and she got it. She took it back home that night and started quoting those scriptures to the devil. She did that for 5 hours, and after that 5 hours, she was healed. She spoke. I'll tell you what she did. She spoke the scriptures until she got faith to believe that she was healed. That's what happened. She got that faith and she said, "Oh, glory to God, I got my healing." Started jumping up and down and she was healed. And sometimes, and it's not, it's that. Don't think that you could go out there for 5 hours and, step one, step two, step, no, just believe. Just go ahead and keep believing and confessing the word of God because you got the faith. Well, I know I got the faith. We're all dealing with something. Maybe not all of us. Ben might not be. He's too young to be dealing with a whole lot. But Okay, all right. I'm sorry, Ben. I'm sorry, Ben. Go ahead, Pat.
So that was what Julie was talking about. I mean, she brought it up because, you know, how many times have I probably said it myself, you know, I believe in God, but I'm waiting for the manifestation. Now, is that a resting place or a justification place? You know, I mean, I'm
It's a
assuming that
false place.
it can be, but there is, in fact, the trial of our faith. There is the fact that, you know, we see something and speak it usually before it's manifested, and there is no set time frame between the time it's spoken to the time it's manifested, at least with men or mankind. God pretty well has it down, locked down, that it can happen whenever he wants it to happen.
But
But
God doesn't want us to think in that frame of mind. He wants us to think in the frame of mind that it is already done. I ain't got to wait on nothing. That's where he wants our frame of mind to be. It's already done. It's already taken care of. Devil, you get yourself off of me right now. I'm healed by the stripes of Jesus, and I ain't waiting on nothing. Bless God. Devil, you're gonna bow your knees and get out of me right now. Bow your knees to Jesus right now and get out of me. I'm healed. You know, that this and I ain't waiting on nothing. We can't you can't what we do, and I've done the same thing, Pat, done the same thing, but I finally realized that, hey, look, I ain't gonna sit here and wait on nothing. I don't have to. God went to the cross for me and my sickness, not my sickness, I'm, excuse me, the devil's sickness. And I ain't got to put up with it anymore. And that's the way we ought to be. That's what that woman did. She just said, oh, I ain't got to put up with this anymore. I'm going to sit up in here. Devil, I'm going to hound you all night long if that's what it takes with the word of God. And boy, he's screaming in a holler, no, don't do that. Don't do that. Until finally she got the faith to believe that she was healed. I don't even know what she was healed of, but it was something Hagen talked about. That's some miracle working power of the Word of God. I believe, now let me tell you something about Kenyon. He went 40 years in his church that he had wherever it was without anybody dying of a disease or sickness or an infirmity. It was old age. 40 years doing that. And that's where I want this fellowship to be too. That's where we all want to be. Nobody is going to die because of sickness. Ain't no need in it. Oh, that's my little great granddaughter. Anybody else? I'm just sold on the fact that Christ took it on his back for us, so we don't have to take it. And if he took it, he suffered all of that pain, and for us not to have to, and we don't have to put up with it anymore. Praise God that we don't too. And I'm just getting sick and tired of the Satan winning. You know what I'm saying? I'm just getting sick and tired of that devil winning from God's people. And we're stopping it. Praise God. Go ahead, Debbie.
Yeah, I was just wondering, Michael, what you're reading from when I first got on, your first reading, when I first got on, was that when you read from E.W. Kenyon, or was it all Curry?
No, that was E.W. Kenyon, the shocking truth about it. Judy put it in the chat. You can go in there and get it.
You know, I've
It's
tried. I don't know how to do that. I can't seem to get things from the chat to me.
Debbie,
Yes.
I sent it to you in Signal.
You did? Oh, good. Thank you. Yeah, you
There
haven't
you
seen it
go.
yet. I sent it to you and to Joe because you came in after Michael started.
Thank you. Okay. Good. Yes, Lord.
So you're just reading the transcript from that YouTube, right?
Yes,
Okay.
yes. By the way, if you don't know how to do that, you go down at the bottom in the, where it's got the type down there, and it says transcript. And you could click on that, and the transcript will show up on the right-hand side. And you could toggle a timestamp up there where the three dots are and get the timestamps off of it and copy and paste into Word. Or you can, help out here and we'll send you a copy of it. You know what I'm talking about? Y'all get it. Yeah, I'm just kidding. If you need it, I can send it to you. Anybody else? Oh, there it is. She put it back in there. Just copy and paste in your browser.
If you just click on that link, it'll automatically open up in whatever your default browser is on your computer or whatever you're on here. It'll open up. You're on your phone, it'll open up in your phone, it'll open on your computer. If you just click on that link.
Let
Is that
me
the
say, go ahead.
link to the video or the transcript?
Both.
Okay.
Video and the transcript is in there.
Got
It. Amen. The confessing part of our job is to confess the Word of God, and it's not a mantra or anything like that. You're just confessing the Word of God to the devil and showing him, hey, look, you don't have any right here. And this is why, because it says in the word, by his stripes I'm healed. You got to go. That's what it is. It's telling the devil what his what he's got to do. It's I'll tell you what it is. It's quantum faith. That's what it is. It's quantum faith. Because when you start talking right things about your body, your body starts changing. Lord, I thank you for I thank you for healing I thank you that my body is healed. I confess that by his stripes I'm already healed. I don't have to worry about it. I thank you, Lord, it's done. I wake up in the morning thanking and praising him for healing my body. And just guess what? You're going to wake up some morning just like that lady did that was praying for her teeth. She'd wake up in the morning. She said, "Thank you, Lord. I got a full set of teeth in there." She didn't have a tooth in her head. And then a year later, "Thank you, Lord. I got my teeth." She woke up one morning, had all the teeth, brand new, didn't cost her a nickel. Brand new, real teeth. Even had her wisdom teeth. Glory to God. Whoo. That's all faith is when you're praying for someone else is trusting God that he's going to fulfill the promise that he gave us. Because when you lay your hands on the sick, they're going to be healed. I've never heard one about as wild as that one was about the guy that got his head cut off by a Muslim because he didn't like Christians and put the head on one side of the road and the body on the other side. Another Muslim came up behind him and saw that. He said, "Oh, this just ain't right. That's just something wrong with this." And he took the head, put it over there by the body, and the head attached to the body, and the guy woke up, came alive, went in town. Him and that guy walked into town and brought the whole town to Jesus. Woo, glory to God. That's a bona fide miracle there now. Go ahead, Julie.
Well, you shared that, and that was on Facebook that you shared that from. That was a Facebook thing. So, but yeah, they apparently the when that happened, when that guy did that to this Christian, he was a preacher, right? He was a preacher. So all the Muslims in that village saw what he did to that preacher. So when that preacher came walking in to the village
I'm
alive,
glad you
they said
remember
he still had the scar on his neck where he had been beheaded. So they knew it was real, and here he was preaching, and that's why, they all witnessed the beheading and the death of this preacher and what happened. So when he came walking in and that this guy had done this, and they were all, that's why the whole village repented. They saw the power of God, and I thought it was pretty powerful. Like Missy and I, we were both thinking, it's like, I don't think I've ever heard of, known of a greater miracle than that, really,
I've never
to
heard of
that
one
degree
any
of something
greater than
like
that one.
that. But we can't, limit God. It's just, I think that's the greatest thing I've heard. One of the greatest. And yeah, there's been some pretty neat ones, pretty powerful.
But you see how much grace that God has, even for the Muslims. That's a lot of grace. He brought that man back to life just to go and preach the word.
I was talking to somebody I know who's here in this country. He's from Iraq. That's his home country, is his homeland, whatever. But he's a citizen here, but he does not understand yet. His mind, he doesn't understand the Muslims and why they are the way they are and how they hate and what, and I don't know how much he knows and read, has, whatever, but he's got this wall up and he just doesn't understand. I tried to explain it to him one time. He's a Chaldean Christian, so he's, like I said, he's from Iraq. He's Catholic. He's always going to be Catholic. That's his mindset. But I tried to tell him, I said, but they don't know any different. They don't, that's what they were born in. That's what they have been, taught all their lives, is that religion where you didn't have a choice. That's what you grew up with. That's what you've always been, right? He's like, yes. But he can't see it. So I said, they didn't have a choice. That's what they know. You didn't have a choice. That's what you know. That's all God's grace. I said, the Muslims and everybody else who has a false religion, they need Jesus just like you and I do. The difference is we've been given something that we can share about who Jesus is, and you pray to God that God will change their mind. And I've told him, and he knows this. He goes, there's a lot of Muslims come into faith in Jesus Christ. He's like, I know. I said, that's how you pray when you see these people. There's a lot of Muslims around. You pray for them that God would change their heart. And that's how you have to help them. That's how you're supposed to pray. He said, when it, 'cause he has a hard time with forgiveness. Now, I can't forgive somebody like that, who hates and wants to murder people, but you have to. I was trying to tell him, the Bible says you have to, He's very stubborn about things, and he's not real learned in the Bible and everything. And I'm preaching to him a little bit, but he's weak in the faith, and he's a dear, dear man. And I'm trying to just show him what the Bible says. And God's used me to heal him at times, and he's got faith, and he's got a real strong conviction. He shared with me his story a little bit. He had suffered great persecution in Iraq, and so he's got some hard feelings there, I think. But God did miracles for him and his family. One of the miracles was, can share this. I think we have time. He shared with me that they thought they had the wrong man. They thought these people, I don't know if they're Muslims, who they were going to kill him. And they had his daughter, I don't know, both of them, his two girls. He had both of them. They're holding them hostage, and they were trying to get him to confess to something that he did not do because they had the wrong person. But he was like, I don't know how many hours, days it was like that, but he thought he was going to die. And he thought they were going to kill his children. And, but by the grace of God, he knew it was God. He was praying to God the whole time, to get me out of here, save me, and save my children. But they had the wrong person. They let him go. But he's had some really difficult circumstances with people there in Iraq. And so I get it, But God's working in this man's heart, and he's just got to get through that, whatever it is, that blockage there, to understand it's a gift, And I don't know how much he reads his Bible, but he does read it. And Lord bless him. He's been a good friend to me. He's been a big help to me a lot of times. And I know that he gets alone with the Lord. He tells me I get with alone with the Lord every day, and I talk to him just like I'm talking to you. And I said, that's good. He goes, I know God hears me. I said, I bet he does. I know he does. So God bless him. God bless him, Mar. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
And open up his heart and his understanding and soften those areas where he's got unforgiveness and a hardness where he just can't or he won't forgive. And you see how to break through that, Lord, and only you can do that. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Let me tell you something that I learned yesterday. This guy, watch this guy. Somebody sent it to me. Watch this guy talking about the third most deadly cause of death in America. Does anybody know what it is? It's doctors' mistakes. And he said this, y'all. He said this, and this is what was telling about it. He said 2,500 people died when the World Trade Centers came down at 2001, 9/11. And we went to war over it. He said, but we've got the medical system that are killing, now get the figure, 15,000 a month they're killing in America. And nothing's being done about it. Pharmaceuticals are running the medical system. Yeah, what a part of it, yeah, most of it was Medicare. The Rothschilds and the Rockefellers run the medical schools because they donate a lot of money to them and they dictate policy to them. And the policy that they dictate is to help out the pharmaceuticals, whether it helps the people or not. And that's been going on for years that I know about. Go ahead, Pat.
Well, I was just going to say that yes, the whole pharmaceutical industry, which it really has been growing for a century, this isn't something that just came up. But who, why does it exist? Because we, the people, have chosen to believe that that is our only opportunity, our only alternative. In other words, the people have turned away from rejected God's solution, God's healing, and naturally have gone to man's healing, And that is the result. We allow it to continue because of our unbelief. I say that as speaking as mankind, we allow it because of our unbelief. And so, if everybody in the world, realized, no, this is a load of baloney, and God's word is the only absolute, pure, a truthful and successful way of healing, of receiving our healing. Even the medical profession, in a backdoor way, believes in healing, in God's healing that He put inherent in the body itself, because their whole philosophy basically is, well, it may have changed now in the last 20 years related to, the blood, the pharmaceutical technologies and that they have in place now. But it used to be basically, you either, if you come with a disease, you either cut it off, cut it out, burn it out, or radiate it out, and you kill the bad stuff enough so that your body will naturally heal itself. So they still are depending on the creation that God has created in our bodies and the natural healing ability. They never really, I don't know that they say, yes, this particular drug actually, will, well, again, they do. They do today. They say that these drugs will heal and bring forth this change in your body that will actually restore and heal. I mean, that's what they believe, but it used to be that basically that's what it was. You cut off the bad stuff, or cut it out, or burn it out, or do whatever you need to do to eliminate that bad stuff out of your body, and then your body will heal itself. So, but I guess the point is we have allowed that to come into place. We've given it the foothold that it has in society and in the world today. So we really got what we believed, Anyway.
Well, it's hard. It's hard for people to not believe that doctors have the best interest at heart. They don't anymore. They're all looking for money, and they'll do anything to get the money. And I think a real investigation into 15,000 deaths a month, and to figure out what is happening to our medical system that it creates that kind of a death a month. That's, gosh, I can't even fathom. But praise God, we got Jesus. We don't have to worry about going to the doctor. I hadn't been to a doctor except to take my wife years ago. All right, anybody else? Yeah, Andrew. Oh, I'm sorry, Debbie, I didn't see you. Go ahead, Andrew.
I don't know if I should say this, but is not my word a consuming fire? So if you want to burn it out or radiate it out, there you go. Praise and glory to God.
Burn it out with the word, glory to God. I like that. Amen. Go ahead, Debbie.
I was thinking, since we're talking about healing, I don't know if you maybe you know my God. I was talking to Joe today, and his dad is having surgery around his prostate, and so went in prayer for his dad. If you wanted to pray,
Joe, Joe
Joe DeBrasi.
who?
Joe DeBrasi, sorry.
Oh no, I
Joe
didn't
DeBrasi.
know that. I don't. His
Yeah.
dad has what?
He's having surgery on his prostate tomorrow morning.
Okay.
And also to add to the prayers is that he's been coming along. Such a Joe's really been coming along so well. And his relationship with his dad has really been blossoming, is that the word you want? Changing, being good. He's really working on his,
It's good.
getting close with his dad, and his dad is warm up to him. And so that's really good too. So prayer for that too. So I like
Amen.
that.
All right. Well, Lord, we lift up Joe's dad to you. Father God, I don't know what his situation is with you, but I know you could change it, whatever it is. And in the name of Jesus, Lord, we ask that you use our faith to heal Joe's dad. In the name of Jesus, right now, I command that spirit of infirmity to go from him right now and his prostrate to be normal and healed in the name of Jesus. And I command the devil to get your hands off of him right now in Jesus' name. The word says, by his stripes he's healed. And I thank you, Father, that he is healed. And we're going to trust you, Lord, to do that and bring our whole family into the kingdom in Jesus' name. And Lord, we thank you for Joe's faith too, to hook his faith up with ours. And it is a done deal for his dad that he's healed in Jesus' name. And Lord, I thank you for healing that whole family with from faction. And I command faction to go out of that family. I command all kinds of bitterness and anger to leave. And I thank you, Father, for the love of Christ to be evident in this family in Jesus' name. And I thank you for it, Lord. Glory be to God. Anything else, Debbie, you need to pray, go ahead.
Amen. That's it.
Okay. All right. Yeah, Andrew.
You know where it lists all the fruits of the flesh spirit? It seems like this faction and division seems to be one of the main things, that always seems to interfere with us constantly. I know it probably doubles up with some of the other demons there, but it's just so makes me angry, that happens. And it almost, if I had a sword, and I do, to just to knock that where it's, oh man, it's not his word of consuming fire. We got a fiery sword, let's use it. And I just don't like that because it's in so many places. Everything happens because of that decisive, divisional, factional spirit, it's just a real bad mindset. It's a real bad kind of lifestyle that, and oh man, I just don't like it so much. Lord, help us. Lord, help me. Lord, help the people who struggle with these kind of things. Oh Lord, I just don't like this division thing. Put an end to it, Lord. Just put an end to it. Put something within us to just to know that we see this crazy division again. Oh Lord, Lord, and Lord, have mercy on some of these people. I pray, Lord, wherever your mercy would go, and thank you, Lord, for doing this because it's. This is too much. You said, Lord, that you would not leave us orphan, that you would come unto us. And we need it right now. Come on over and save us, Lord. Give us a, what was that? John, I have it written down here, John 14, 18. It's just a small little tiny verse, I will not leave you orphan. I will come unto you. Okay? Four words. I will come unto you. Okay? So he's going to come. He's going to be there. And that's what I want. This desire. Oh. Praise and thank you, Lord, for today's fellowship, Lord. All glory and honor unto you. Thank you, Father.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, faction is one of the biggest ones. You know how many people we've seen in here Gosh, it's come and gone. Yeah, Pat.
So the opposite of faction is a new commandment I give you to love one another,
Yeah.
even as I have loved you.
Yeah.
And if we can wrap our heart around that commandment and render unto each the same benevolence that God has rendered unto us, and the same grace that He has given us, and forgive, then, and just wrap our head around that love one another, then faction can't exist in that environment. So it was just a short thought I had. Love one another. Amen.
Amen. That's what Christ is all about, Pat, isn't it? He showed love everywhere he went, had compassion, and he healed them all. Whether they were saved or not, he didn't make any difference. He loved them. Glory be to God. Somebody just sent me a bologna cake, a picture of a bologna cake. Anybody ever seen a bologna cake?
Please don't share that.
It looks pretty good.
Oh, I'm kind of interested to see what it looks like. Someone's imagination.
Chuck sent it to me, Debbie. Let's see if I can, let me see, get it light off of it. Let me see if I can do this. Well, can't see it. Huh.
That's okay.
Okay.
I'll ask him to
Put it
send
in
it to
the
you.
chat, Michael.
Huh?
Put it in the fellowship chat on Signal.
So everyone can see it.
Yeah, there you go.
Everybody can be grossed out.
Okay. It's already there. MJM. On the MJM signal, it's in there. Few
No,
girls can see it.
that's yeah, but
Yeah, but what?
it's not on the fellowship chat
Well,
signal.
do it. If you want it on there, go ahead and put it on there.
Okay.
I don't
Give you
want to
credit,
put it on. I'm busy.
Michael. I don't want to be associated with sharing something like that.
Oh, if I share it, I won't get. They won't leave me alone all night long.
That's right.
Oh my! We're out of time. Praise God. Well, I enjoyed tonight. Did anybody get encouraged tonight? I hope they did. That was my goal, was to encourage everybody. Praise God. Me too. I was encouraged myself. I was encouraged what Andrew and Pat and everybody said too. But Lord, we thank you for another great and wonderful evening. We thank you, Father. There is no faction in this bunch. Faction's gone and it knows it can't come in here. In Jesus' name. And we praise you and thank you for it, Lord. We thank you for Joe's dad that's been healed. And Lord, we thank you for all the other things. We thank you for bologna cake too, Lord. It looks good. Yeah, thank you, Lord. All right, y'all be blessed. Yeah.